we came into this study of the book of James having completed a study of the book of Hebrews, where God had again and again and again put before us the supremacy of Christ in various ways. And he was trying to impress upon us through that study of the book of Hebrews what the great capabilities of our loving Savior truly are. That Christ came and he accomplished what none of those other shadows and types had been able to accomplish. And that wasn't merely that that might be information for you. It wasn't merely that those would be Bible facts that you would be able to call upon later on in life. But rather it was to help you understand that that one whom God was pleased to send, who was able to accomplish what no one else could accomplish, intends to do and is doing within the heart of those who are his a great work. A great work that is to yield a transformed life. That is to bring about upon your boughs, those who have been engrafted upon that wonderful root of Christ, abundant fruit. And so we move from that study in Hebrews of the supremacy of Christ, what he was able to accomplish, to a very practical book of James. Because we know from our New Testament studies, the Pharisees were quite good at understanding, well, or at least accumulating wisdom from the Old Testament, weren't they? They could recite to you what all of God's laws were. But certainly we see very many instances within the New Testament that though they may have known the facts, they didn't truly understand the law of God, nor rightly understand how they were guilty of breaking it. Instead, they were blinded by pride. But that isn't an affliction that is common only to Pharisees. That pride can blind you and I as well. And so, as we looked at the book of James, we started off by being reminded that we have a tendency to show partiality. We make judgments based upon what we see on the outside, perhaps motivated by our own desires. What may yield for me the things that I want or benefit for me? And in so doing, we may cause great harm to our brothers and sisters who are around us. Next, we went and we looked at the matter of those who are in Christ. Their lives should bear fruit. We were reminded it isn't enough only to know. Yes, we are to believe in Christ. And we spoke about the fact that these fruits are the product of saving faith, not an ingredient for saving faith. They're not a part of what it is that yields salvation, but they are an indicator of the work that God is pleased to work out through Christ within us. And so we are to aspire, we are to seek, we should be examining ourselves to see whether or not the lives that Christ has us now living are abundant, bearing fruit. And if they are not bearing fruit, that we would call upon him, that we would address those things that are perhaps keeping us from bearing fruit. Perhaps we are clinging to part of that old man, those old sins, those things that are familiar and comfortable, our own desires, rather than seeking the ways of God. And we go from some of those outward works where we would care for the widows and orphans to something that perhaps we often don't respect, and minimize the importance of having mastery over. That is this matter that is before us this morning, that of the tongue. The tongue. Something so small, and yet we see it here described as something that shows great power, great force. Here we find it is likened to the rudder on a ship. It's a pretty amazing thing when you think about ships. I once had the opportunity to go on board one of those big cargo ships that was in port in Melbourne, Australia. Something that is well over 100 yards long. And something so small as the little rudder that is under that ship is capable of turning that monstrous 40,000-ton ship. And yet here we see that the tongue is described before us as an instrument that has the same kind of power even within our own lives. And so we see four things that are laid out before us this morning. First, we see that the writer here, James, begins with a warning. We see a warning that is given to teachers. Unless some of you might be tempted to zone out if you don't have a degree in teaching, I'm going to describe that there are far more of us who are involved in teaching than those who have a degree in teaching. Secondly, we're going to be looking at a dangerous little thing as we look more closely at the tongue. Third, we're going to be looking at how it is that the tongue lays bare the contents of the heart. But lastly, we're going to be reminded that there is hope. So let's look at this passage that is before us this morning. He begins, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." As he begins to prepare us for this examination of the tongue, he starts by first addressing those whose livelihood, those whose career is based around the use of their tongue, those whose calling is in the area of communicating and passing on knowledge. And we can see this even at the level of our presbytery meetings. If you ask Bruce or David or any others that happened to be present at presbytery this last week, the bulk of the work that was before us was the examination of men for the ministry. Exam after exam after exam was had upon the floor of presbytery, where careful attention is given to those who are sensing a call of the Lord to ministry, to ensure that they can rightly communicate the truths of God's word. Careful attention is given. Having been one of those men that had to stand before the presbytery and endure that grilling. And sometimes we may be tempted to think that they are straining for gnats. But that is to impress upon the man of God the importance of that work which he is sensing a call to do. That they get it right. That they evaluate their words before they say them. Why? Because those who will hear them are most precious to the Lord. Those who occupy the pews are those who've been purchased at great price, or those whom God is at work within their hearts drawing them to himself. And it's important that we express truth to those who are before us. And it's a difficult thing to get it right all the time. In fact, as we go on in this, we're reminded in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." As I was looking at this, I was reminded that as it says here, we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble, he is a perfect man. I'm reminded that even as I would stand before you, I am no perfect man. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to address you on Psalm 128. And in that, I misspoke. And a brother lovingly came up to me after the service and he said, "What commentary were you studying that equated fear with happiness?" And I was halfway down the road going home last Lord's Day evening when it struck me I didn't mean to equate fear with happiness, but blessedness with happiness. If you recall from Psalm 128, verse 1, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." That those whom God opens their eyes and enlivens their minds and gives to them a new heart fear the Lord rightly. But they're not scared. They're not terrorized, but rather what God has awakened within them is a happiness, understanding, comprehending, and revering the God who has made them alive and freed them from sin. And so we find within this passage a good reminder for those who stand before the congregation to examine their words. But we also are reminded that no one is perfect. There has been but one. And we'll deal with that a little later. He goes on to describe this dangerous little thing. Now, excuse me, before I go on there, again, lest you think that this passage is only addressing those who would stand before the congregation. Anyone who is sitting here who has little children, realize that the work of teaching does not only occur at those set times that you engage formally in teaching your children, does it? Your children are attentive to all that you say, even in those times that they may not appear to be attentive to what it is that you're saying. And our passage today, as it deals with this powerful little tool of the tongue, would have us realize, parents, that it is imperative not only that we teach what is right when we intend to be teaching, but that we are rightly utilizing this member of our body to the glory of God at all times, that our witness before our children would be a consistent one. Sometimes we are at our least guarded as it relates to the use of our tongues when we're surrounded by those who are nearest to us. Our family members, our spouses, where we just say what's on our hearts. Husbands, you know how easily we can cause a lot of damage as we would say such unguarded things as we speak from the heart. Sometimes we're reminded of just what kinds of ugly things reside within our hearts. That we could address an image bearer of God in such a way. Wives, the same can be said as we address our husbands, our children. You see, there are far more of us who are teachers than those who are formal teachers or those who are pastors. And thus God has preserved this instruction for us that it would remind each one of us to examine our hearts, to be on our guard, to be slow to speak, lest this little instrument direct us in ways that would not be honoring to God. Now, let's look on to this little dangerous thing. He goes on and he describes, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large, they're driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I mean, these are powerful pictures that the Lord puts before us as to the destructive capabilities of something so small as our tongues. And yet we tend to think of the spoken word as being something of no consequence. What I say among my friends, what I say to my loved ones, they're just words. Right? We all grew up with people saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I think too many of us bought in to that old saying so far that we really don't seek to govern the tongue. This tongue causes immense damage. Over the years, as I've had opportunity to engage in marital counseling, how much of the destruction that is caused between spouses stems from unguarded words. Words that are not honoring to God. And we see again and again the destructive power, the wounds that are left that take a long time to heal. And God would have us guard against these things. The Lord is putting this before you that you would not overlook this area of your life. Why? Again, because what comes across our lips, what crosses our tongues, displays what are the contents of our heart. Those words speak to an anger, a hatred that occupies the recesses of our heart. Our tongue speaks to the place that our own desires have in motivating and directing our lives, rather than the Word of God directing our lives. Why would this be important for the Church of Christ? Why wouldn't God care nothing for how we speak? Because this impedes the witness of Christ, both within the body and beyond the body. You think of those who come across your path throughout the week. For many of them, what they are first going to notice about you will be your speech. Will be the words you say or the words you don't say. For many of our coworkers, that's how they know us, is it not? For many of our fellow students, that's how they know us. We tend to grow more brazen in our sin life over time. Our sin life often begins in our heart, doesn't it? It occupies our thoughts. And as that sin grows and festers within us, the next place it tends to find expression is going to be in our mumblings, our grumblings, under our breath. And as we grow more brazen, not caring for the offense that we cause before God, our voice gets a little louder, because we don't care who hears us. And again, it's just words. And as our words go unchecked, eventually they lead to the manifestation of our hands. We take action. We act upon those thoughts, those words, those desires within our hearts. As I said at the very outset, the book of James is intended to be a book that aids us in understanding the fruit that should typify the lives of those who have enjoyed the life-giving work of Jesus Christ. And these are the kinds of fruit that should be growing, multiplying, and maturing in the lives of those who love Christ. If they are not, they should raise red flags in our minds. They should give us pause. If we aren't seeing these fruits coming about, perhaps we need to stop and consider, what is it that we are taking in to our lives? Whose product is this kind of offensive fruit? In computer programming, growing up, they used to say, if you put junk in, you get junk out, right? There's a reminder for God's people. What is it that would occupy our hearts and better ensure that that which is expressed across our lips is glorifying to God? Will it not be through the study of God's Word? Will it not be that we are seeking to take into ourselves the truth of God's Word, that it may have that transformative effect upon the fruit that we produce? Will it not be that we avail ourselves of the opportunities to be fed from the Word of God, both in our devotional life as well as attending to those means of grace that God has given? that we might take in to our hearts that which will bring about good fruit. Now, if we go on in this passage, look down at verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. This is important for us, again, because there was and is a tendency for us to contemplate some kind of a works-based religion. And here, Christ would have you and I understand that there are things that are beyond our capabilities as mere men and women to do for ourselves. And we could read that verse, and if we stopped there, we might be tempted to despair. Perhaps your speech is something that you are quite uncomfortable with. Perhaps this is an area of your life that you have seen the destructive power of your tongue upon those around you. And you read that and you think, help me, how? How will I ever change? This entire address has been addressed to brothers. It's been addressed to the congregation. It's been addressed to those who are in Christ. Why? Because brothers and sisters, while we are works in progress, while God is pleased to carry out His sanctifying work within us, lest you would despair at this, that no man can tame the tongue, there is one who has, Jesus Christ, whose speech was pure and was fully in accord with the will of God, agreeable to it in all respects. Christ has done this thing. And it is Christ at work within you that can do this thing within your heart as well, as He is pleased to cast out from those hearts all of that darkness, all of those self-seeking desires, and to replace within your heart a desire for the things of God. I grew up within a congregation that was largely comprised of aged saints. And for a young man, that provided some wonderful opportunities. Wonderful opportunities to see the culmination of the Lord's work in hearts over many years, such that speech patterns were changed. And I was blessed by the godly words of godly men and women whose speech was seasoned with the words of Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is what God desires for His people. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the ways that God has been pleased in the history of His church to bring about great revival. As hearts that have been made right in Christ proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ day in and day out to those who are around them. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure and jewel that we possess. And as we look around this world and we see brokenness and destruction, as we see our neighbors' lives filled with fear and dread, there is something that we possess as believers in Jesus Christ that we can share and that we have experienced provides for us peace and hope and joy. and happiness, direction in a confusing and chaotic time. Brothers and sisters, our passage today is all about the hope that is found only in Christ. May God be pleased to be at work within your heart, causing His Word to find permanent residence within it, such that you will feel the benefits of that Word as it would guide your thoughts and your words and your actions each and every day, that all manner of fruit might be displayed in your life as you go forth in service to our King, to the glory of His name, for the furtherance of His kingdom, for the good of your spouse and of your children and of your neighbors and your co-workers and your fellow students. You see, this is another important part of how God will build His church and how He will engage His army of sons and daughters in the glorious work of the gospel, that it, His church, may grow and thrive. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, over the course of this year, we have seen much fear that has arisen from something that is so small that it cannot be seen. We have seen how such a small thing can disrupt life, yea, can even take life. And yet today we have looked at yet another small thing that, disproportionate to its size, can cause such great devastation, injuring those around us and dishonoring your name. Lord, may we, your people, grow more sensitive to our words day by day as we understand how hypocritical it is that we can use these glorious tongues that you have given us in order to praise your name and to worship you. And yet in the next breath we can decry and slander a brother. Lord, it should not be so. This tongue should not and cannot truly glorify your name when it produces evil fruit. And Lord, we are so weak. We cannot bridle our tongues. So, Lord, we know that we need to begin at the root. Lord, that you would displace those evil desires and thoughts and words from us, as you are pleased to fill our hearts with your word. Lord, that the product of our lips would bring devastation only to the kingdom of the enemy as we proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That we may see a radical redirection throughout your creation of the lives of men, women, and children as you are pleased to work through these small vessels to take men, women, and children from that precipice upon which they stand, whose next step is utter destruction due to their sin, and change the course of their lives, establishing them firmly upon the rock that is Jesus Christ, that they too may sing your praises, that they too may glorify the King as they would speak the truth of the gospel to all whom you would give the ears to hear. For Lord, we know in this nation and in all the nations of the world, the church certainly needs to grow and multiply, not for the sake of itself, but that your name would be glorified, that cultures would be transformed, that godless governments would be thrown down, and in their place you would arise leaders who would seek your face, that you would establish businesses who seek to do well and glorify your name and good to their neighbors, and households, Lord, that are abundantly producing fruit, eager to serve their risen King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we cannot do these things, but you can. Use us for your purposes. Equip us to be your ambassadors. And Lord, may we be attentive as we see the might of your arm on display as you bring men, women, and children out of death and out of darkness into life and the glorious light of Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.